I'm going to start with a story that I read in a commentary this week. It's not a true story, but maybe it expresses the somewhere some people are at right now. Okay, so as the story goes, there's a man, he's despairing of his life. And so he goes to the Brooklyn Bridge, and he climbs the railing, is about to jump into the river, when a policeman comes behind him, and he grabs him by the collar and pulls him back. The would-be suicide victim protested, "You don't understand how miserable and hopeless my life is. Please, let me jump." The kind-hearted officer reasoned with him and said, "I'll make this proposition to you. Take 5 minutes and give me your reasons why life is hopeless and not worth living, and then I'll take 5 minutes and I'll give you my reasons why I think life is worth living, both for you and for me. If at the end of 10 minutes you still feel like jumping off the bridge, then I won't stop you." So the man took his 5 minutes, and then the officer took his 5 minutes, and they stood up at the end and they joined hands and they jumped off the bridge. Okay, now let me tell you, there is hope. Don't you jump off that bridge. Don't jump off that bridge. But there are times in our lives when it feels like the disappointments just keep rolling in, and it's easy to get overwhelmed by despair. This last Tuesday, we had our elders meeting, and typically at elders meetings, that we'll go around and the elders will ask the pastors to give a monthly report, what you've been up to for the last month. And so it came to me, and I said, "Well, guys, what I've been doing for the last month, I've just been crying with people. There's so many disappointments that we face in this life. What disappointments in the front of your mind right now?" It's different for different ones of us, I know. Some of you are thinking the election, right? And so many now are concerned about the future of our nation and concerned about possible persecution that might come upon believers in the years ahead. And I know some of you are thinking sickness. We have more people here normally, right? Because a lot of you are watching online at home. So many people that we love have COVID-19 or they're quarantined because of somebody else. And our heart is heavy for those of you that are suffering. And for some of us, you know, it's no big deal. You get COVID and it's 2 weeks of quarantine and that's kind of annoying and then you're fine. But for others of us, it's more serious than that. And so we're praying for you. What disappointments are the front of your mind right now? Some of us in our congregation right now are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and we're praying for the Fisher family, right? Mike just passed away from diabetes complications, and we had Mike's memorial service planned for Thursday, but then Jody got COVID, and so we're waiting for that. We're praying for the O'Dwyers. We're planning to go Thursday, right? They're going to go to the Congo with the gospel of Jesus, and then they got COVID, and so they had to delay their departure, and there's just so much disappointment. What disappointment is at the front of your mind right now? Honestly, guys, I think the most painful disappointment that comes our way, it's not disappointment that comes from the outside like those things that we just said. It's disappointment that comes from our own choices. And there are so many people and families that are just, they're broken and they're hurting because we sin against each other, right? And so we harm one another That's painful and disappointing. The very thing that it says in Romans 7, the very thing that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And then I hurt the people that I love. And so that's a real disappointment that comes. And so there's times in our lives when it just feels like these disappointments just keep rolling in. It's easy to get overwhelmed with despair. But let me tell you, there is hope. So what I want to do today, I want to listen to what God says to us here in Hebrews chapter 10. Because He speaks hope. Real hope into all of our disappointments. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, when you face great disappointments, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. Okay, so look with me there at chapter 10, verse 35. I'll just be honest with you. When I was writing this sermon, I was kind of emotional and scattered, and so you can tell. So normally my sermons are kind of a little bit more in order. It's just not today, so you just have to track with me, all right? So Hebrews 10:35 is the command where we're starting. Hebrews 10:35, it says this: "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." You say, why? Why should I hang on to my confidence? Well, we'll see two things from Hebrews 10 and 11 this morning, why we should not throw away our confidence. Number one is this: Our confidence is not based on anything that we can see or touch. Our confidence is not based on anything that we can see or touch. Our confidence is based on what God has said. Our confidence is based on what God has said. Now look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This beautiful verse gives us a definition of faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So what is faith? Faith is having a confident assurance in things that I hope for. And it's being convinced about things that I cannot see. Faith is a confident assurance in the things that I hope for. And if you believe in God and in His Word, there's these things that are coming that are so good and we're excited about them. But faith is saying, I believe that's coming even though I haven't seen it. It's in the future. Second part of that definition, faith is being convinced about things I cannot see. If you have faith in God, then there are things that are invisible to you. And yet you are convinced that those things that are invisible, you can't see that they're there. In fact, that those invisible things are more important than the things that you can see. Look here at this verse. It's one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 4:18. As we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. So, for a believer in Christ and in His Word, when I see people, I don't just look on the outside, right? But I know that each of those peoples have an eternal soul. A person of faith believes that there is an invisible God who is working behind every event. A person of faith doesn't just do what feels right, what's natural, what's going to bring happiness to him right now. But a person of faith believes that there's right and there's wrong. And I can't see those are invisible things, right and wrong. And yet I make my choices based on that and not what I can see and touch. You say, well, why? Why would you do that? Well, why be so sure that there's exciting things coming in your future? Why would you be so convinced in these things that you can't see or touch? Well, the answer is, we believe these things because God has spoken to us about these things. And we trust His words to us. That's the essence of faith. God speaks to me and I respond by basing my life on what He's said, not just what I see. And it sets us apart from the whole world that's living for what they see. It's the essence of faith. Our confidence is not based on anything that we can see or touch. Our confidence is based on what God has said. Okay, then Hebrews 11, look down to verse 7. It gives us different examples of people who did this. They based their life on what God said instead of what they could see. And it pleased them. Verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, if Noah would have just looked around him and evaluated the things that he could see and touch, would he be building an ark? No. Right? I mean, there was no outward sign that God was about to judge the world, that nobody else is building arks. In fact, probably at this point in early Earth's history, they may not have ever even seen rain. And yet, Noah put his confidence in what God said. There's a worldwide flood coming. Noah, you got to build an ark. And so he obeyed God, trusting what he had said. And because he did, he was saved in that ark while the rest of the world perished. Our confidence is not based on anything that we can see or touch. Our confidence is based on what God has said. Look down to verse 11, Sarah. Hebrews 11, 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, if Sarah had just looked around and evaluated the things that she could see and touch and measure, would she? Is it possible for her to have a baby? No. Sarah's 90. Abraham's 100 years old at this time. It says right there, her body is long past the time for childbearing, right? She's too old. She can't bear children anymore. And Abraham himself, even if Sarah could have borne children, it says as far as producing any offspring, he's as good as dead, right? There's going to be no offspring coming from this couple. And yet, even though when God came to them and told them they were going to have a child, they both laughed at first. When they stopped and they considered, they both decided the one who's promising is faithful. And so it didn't make sense by what they could see and touch, and yet they believed. And God gave them a child, right? When you face great disappointments, don't throw away your confidence. Why not? Well, our confidence is not based on anything that we can see or touch. Our confidence is based on what God has said to us. Boy, maybe today you look around and everything that you can see and everything that you can touch seems to be against you. What then? Well, I'd say to you, wait, what is it that God has said? I mean, we face difficult things. Maybe you just lost a loved one. And you're dealing with the separation and the hurt that comes from that. Or maybe there's somebody that you love that's really sick and you're just worried about them, you know? Like, just imagining, what if they pass away and I don't get to be with them anymore? I love them so much. This week, I was on the phone with a grandma, and she's just weeping for her granddaughter who's in the hospital, and she can't go see her, right? What do you do? If it's just everything you see, it seems to be against you. What do you do then? You say, well, what has God said? What has God said about death? Look here, John chapter 11, verse 25, what's Jesus say? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Or here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Maybe what you see seems to be against you. Maybe what you're looking at is a struggle with sin. Right? Maybe it's you and you're just, I've been fighting this for so long and I just can't win. Or maybe it's a loved one, right? And you love them and yet they're not changing. And you pray and they're still causing hurt in your life and you love them. And you start to think, well, I'm not going to be able to change. They can't change. There's no hope. After all these years, people don't change. But wait, what's God say? What's God say about this? Can he change you? Can he change this other person? Yes, he can. Look here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If the person doesn't know Christ, but they come to him, oh, God has so often, he's changed the person's heart and mind made them new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Can God change a person from darkness to light? Yes. Or maybe it's a believer. You're saying, Mike, that's talking about an unbeliever getting saved, but this is a believer I'm thinking of. And then still, boy, there's this pattern of hurt and sin. And it's been this way for so long. And they already know Christ, so is there no hope for change? Doesn't seem like it. When I look at it, it doesn't seem like it can change. But look at this verse. Galatians 5:16 says this to Christians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Listen, if you only trust in the things you can see, then yeah, you'll look around and everything will be against you sometimes. It'll seem like there is no hope. But there's more to life than the things you can see. So what we got to do, what has God said? And then when I know what God has said, I what we need to do is be like Sarah, who looked at her and her husband's dead bodies and said, I consider him faithful who promised. Right? And we can do that with the things we see. So why should I hang on to confidence when everything I see is against me? Well, our confidence isn't based on what we can see or touch. It's based on what God has said. Boy, and I encourage you, believers, you cling to what God has said and see if he doesn't come through for you. Okay, secondly, why should I not throw away my confidence? Listen, our God is a rewarder of those who trust in him. Our God is a rewarder of those who trust in him. Look there with me, Hebrews 10:35, the verse we started with. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Now skip ahead to 11:6. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, there's only one way to please God. It's through faith. It's through hearing what he says and basing your life on that instead of what you can see. Notice in this verse, if we're going to please God, there's two things we must believe. First, you must believe God is. And secondly, you must believe to please him. You have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you know, to please God, if you have this attitude like, well, I know God is. I know he's made the world. But God's like way up here and I'm down here. And, you know, I just don't think anything that I do really affects him, or he's all that interested in what's going on in my life. God's so far away. Listen, as long as you're thinking that way, you can never please God. This is not true. That's not true. Our God is a personal God. And to please him, what you have to do, you have to believe that God cares about me. And if I will seek him, he'll reward me. It's true. If you will seek God personally, he will reward you personally. This is how we please him. We believe that and act on it. Our God is a rewarder of those who trust in him. Recently, our churches, we're reading through the Old Testament as a church reading plan. So recently we just went through Jeremiah. And the people in Jeremiah, they're not following God. So they're worshiping idols. They're mistreating each other. They're offering their children to their idols to try to win those God's favor. I mean, they're living in sin. And so God sends his prophet, Jeremiah. And this is what Jeremiah has to say to the sinners in his time. It was God's words to Jeremiah here. So now then, Jeremiah, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds. This is what our God is like. Well, he's a just judge, and so he'll warn us, and he'll say, listen, if you don't turn, there's judgment coming. I got a plan. It's against you. But even as God is giving this warning, do you see his heart? He's telling him what's going on, and he's like, oh, turn back. Come back to me, right? Because he wants to bless him if they'll seek him. And look at what the people say in response to God's heartfelt, oh, come back to me. Jeremiah 18:12. But they will say, it's hopeless. We're going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Oh, it's not hopeless. Right? If you are still alive, it is not hopeless. God is a rewarder of those who will seek him. Stop telling yourself that there's no hope and start seeking God. Put your faith in his words and he will reward you. But if you don't believe that he rewards those who seek him, you'll never be able to please him. Pleasing God always starts with and goes through faith. Okay, so God is a rewarder of those who trust in him. How? How does he reward us? What kind of rewards does he have in store? We'll see some of these things in our text. So the first one is this. It's letter A if you're taking notes. The king will not delay, but he will come and rescue his people. The king will not delay, but he will come and rescue his people. Look there back again at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Okay, so we read this. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. It has great reward. For you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Do you know that there is a day set when Jesus Christ is going to return to earth. That day is set and he knows when it is and it's not going to get delayed a bit. Here Jesus says, I'm going to come and rescue you, my people, and I'm coming soon. Do you see it? He says, in a very little while. Now the Lord's timetable is different than ours. To him, 1,000 years is like a day, and so maybe Jesus is coming today. Maybe we got 1,000 years to go yet. But we do know that he's coming back, and that when he does, we're going to meet him in the clouds, and we'll always be with the Lord. Look here at Isaiah 40. Talking about the same thing, even the hope of the Old Testament. God, will you come and save us? It's still our hope now. Isaiah 40 promises this. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. The pain and the disappointment that we face in this life, it will not go on forever. Our Savior is coming for us. Wait for him. He's going to rescue us from this misery. He's coming. Okay, our God is a rewarder of those who trust in him. He's not going to delay. Secondly, we see this in our passage. Though this world is full of pain and we will never fit in, God has a better city for us. Believers, though this world is full of pain and we're never really going to fit in, God has a better city for us. Look down at verse 8, Hebrews 11, 8. Go to Abraham's example. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Have you ever looked at your life and been like, I don't know where this is going, right? It's okay when that happens. Seek the Lord, trust his word, obey whatever he tells you to do. When Abraham obeyed God and left his country, look at what God's word of call to Abraham was. This is from Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country to the land which I will show you, and I will bless you. So Abraham's packing up to leave, and he doesn't know where he's going. To the land I will show you? Like, which direction is that? Look here at Genesis 12:4, God says, go to the land I'm going to show you. And so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. So Abraham left his hometown of Ur and he came to the land of Canaan. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. Now in your verses, we're picking up the story of Abraham here. Hebrews 11, 9. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, there's a tension in Abraham's life. He's living in the land that God has promised him, and yet he doesn't own it yet. This is other people's land. He's traveling across it like a nomad. He's living there, but he never really fits in. It says it's a foreign country to him. But that whole time that Abraham is living there, he believes that God is going to give him this land and then a permanent city. See verse 10? Even while he's living there in tents, verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, better than any tent, right? Whose architect and builder is God. Though this world is full of pain and will never fit in, God has a better city for us as Christians. Now look down with me to verses 13 to 16. So these next verses, it's talking about Abraham and his sons, Isaac and Jacob, right? So Hebrews 11, 13, look there. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. You know, Abraham in his life never received the promises of God. He died. And then his son Isaac never received God's promises. He died. And then his son Jacob never received God's promises. He died. But each of them died in faith that God would come through on those promises, that God would give them that land and that city that he promised them. And so as they're on their deathbeds, they believe it's coming. They know it's coming, even though he never gave it to them in their lives. See, Hebrews 11, 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. This word for welcomed in that, they've seen the promises and welcomed them from a distance. That word for welcomed, it means greeted, So you usually use that word welcome when it's like you're saying hello to someone. In fact, I think it gives biblical justification for how we're doing greeting time now in our church. We're greeting people from a distance. See, right? It's in the verse. But what they're greeting isn't just the people around them. They're greeting the promises that they don't receive. It's like they look from afar and they say, hello, city. Hello, God's promises. They, by faith, even though they're not there, I can't see him and touch him. Now notice, I want you to see something in the second half of verse 13. There's something important for us to learn. Do you know, if you're living for God's eternal city, that automatically makes you a stranger on this earth. If you're living for God's eternal city, that automatically makes you a stranger on this earth. Do you see it? Second half of verse 13. It says this. Having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Then it continues, verse 14. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Believers, America is not our homeland. If we're thinking right, we will confess with Abraham, we are strangers and exiles here in America. We don't really fit in, and we never really will. We're looking, as Christians, for a country of our own, and it's not the home of the free and the land of the brave. If we think of America as our homeland, it might cause us to lose hope, right? If I think of America as my home, it might cause my heart to just be full of anger for those who are attacking it and destroying this place that's mine. If I think of America as my homeland, I'm not living the way that the saints have throughout the centuries. America's not our homeland. It never has been. If you believe in Jesus Christ, part of that belief is this confession. I am a stranger and an exile on the earth. I don't really fit in here, and I never will. So America is not the last best hope of mankind. We want something better. We belong to something better. God has promised us something better. Look at Hebrews 11:16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Maybe after an election is a good time to stop and think, what is it that I've been desiring? Right at the beginning of verse 16, they desire a better country. I mean, have I been viewing America as my homeland because I can see it and touch it? Or have I, with the believers of the centuries, been setting my heart on the city that God has promised to those who trust in him? Which one do I see as my homeland? Because we believers aren't really ever going to be home at home here on earth until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. Okay, so our God is a rewarder of those who trust in him. So we've seen that though this world is full of pain and we're never going to really fit in, God has a better city for us. And then thirdly, if you trust in him, God is not ashamed to be called your God. This is so awesome. If you trust in him, God is not ashamed to be called your God. You know, the most important question in this life is this. What does God say about you? What's God say about you? As a pastor, often I get requests from people that I would write letters of reference for them. If God were going to write a letter of character reference for you, what would he put in there? And this is the God who is holy, and this is the God who sees everything you do, the things you do in the light and the things you do in the dark. What would God say about you? Look here at Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2 again. We read verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. Do you know that you can, in this life, have God's full approval? It's a glorious thing. That's why we have a cross on the wall back here, because this is how we get God's approval. It's not like, okay, to get God's approval, what you do out and you go and you be really good. Well, good by what standard? Like, maybe I can be better than you, but can I be good in God's eyes? The answer is no, I can't. The only hope I have is that Jesus Christ came and he died for me. I'm a sinner and he died in my place. And if I'll trust in him, God will just declare me righteous. God will say, I approve of this one. And you're like, what? But God, I messed up so bad. Okay. I took all of your messing up and I put it on Christ. You trust in me, I approve of you. That's what this is saying, that men of old, they this is how they got God's approval. It's by believing in him. Then look at verse 16, 11:16. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. About 120 years ago, there was a missionary named Henry C. Morrison. He'd been a missionary in Africa for 40 years, and he's returning back home now to New York. On the same boat that Henry Morrison and his wife are coming back from Africa on, also on that boat is President Theodore Roosevelt. He used to go to Africa and go hunting, you know. So as they enter the New York Harbor, the president is greeted with a huge fanfare. There's like brass bands and the president's coming home and everybody loves Theodore Roosevelt. Morrison, however, felt dejected. With a heavy heart, Henry Morrison went to his hotel room and he told his wife, honey, we, for 40 years, we poured our lives into ministry and service. And yet we come back to America and not a single soul welcomes us home. His wife came and sat down next to her husband. She put her hand on his shoulder and she said to him, Henry, you've forgotten something. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. And it's true. God had prepared for Henry Morrison a city far greater than New York. Right? A day is coming when God will say to all who listen, I am not ashamed to say I am the God of Henry C. Morrison, who trusted in me and proclaimed my fame in Africa for 40 years. Right? What will God say about you? Will God say, I am the God of you? And if the answer is yes, oh, then we can endure a lot on the way there. Right? This God is not ashamed to be called our God. And it says that he's prepared a city for us. Christian, I know there's been a lot of disappointment lately, and I don't know what's you specifically, but there's been a lot of disappointment. But don't throw away your confidence. A couple of reasons. One, our confidence is not based on anything that we can see or touch. Our confidence is based on what God has said. And also, our God is a rewarder of those who trust in him. Don't throw away your confidence. So we say, well, okay, what do I do? If that's what I want to do, I'm going to put my confidence in God. What are actions I should take? I just want to real quick look at verse 26 and we'll find three things. If I'm going to put my faith in God, what do I do? Look at Hebrews 10, 26. Okay. So what do I do if in the midst of all of this sickness, what do I do after this election? What do I do if I'm facing death? What do I do if I sin and I need forgiveness? What do I do if others are hurting me? Verse 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. But then look at verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. If you choose by faith, to live by faith, what do? Number A on your sheets. Letter A, endure. Endure, right? We know that it's going to be hard here. We know that we won't ever quite fit in. We endure. Letter B, what's the next thing that it says in verse 36? Okay, so Christian, if I believe in God, I need endurance. And then he says, so that when you have done the will of God. So there's your second thing to do. If you want to live by faith, do the will of God. And what's his will for you in your situation? Usually it's not super complicated, but sometimes it's real hard. Ask you to go and forgive. He'll ask you to respond with kindness to that person who's slandering you. Well, what is God's will for you in your life right now? That's trust in him and do his will. Endure. And then the third thing that he says we're to do in verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Thirdly, just know that you will receive what God has promised. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we come to you and we pray that you might grant us faith. As we read through Scripture, we realize that this isn't just something we can work up ourselves, but it has to come from you. And so will you give us the ability to hear what you say and then base our life on it? And Lord, you know for each of us the disappointments that have been coming our way. Will you help us to trust in you? Not just look at the things that we can see, but look at the things that you've said in the midst of those disappointments. And boy, Lord, if we're believers, you've said some great things to us. You've said you approve of us in your Son. You've said you're preparing a city for us. You've told us in every situation you're there with us and you're working this for your good and our glory, your glory and our good. So God, will you help us to believe? Will you help us to believe and to not throw away our confidence even while we endure difficult things? You're our hope, Lord. It's you that we're trusting in your word. Will you come through for us like you always have for your people throughout the centuries? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.